May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building, the calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Good morning. This morning's reading comes from Esther chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, and 9 through 10, and chapter 9, 20 through 22. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. On the second day, as they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you, and what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have won your favor, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me. That is my petition, and the lives of my people, that is my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we had been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace. But no enemy can compensate for the damage to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he, and where is he? And who has presumed to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Look, the very gallows that Haman was prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, stands on Haman's house 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the anger of the king abated. Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews who were in the provinces of King Ahasuerus, both near and far, enjoining them that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and also the 15th day of the same month, year by year, as the days on which the Jews gained relief from their enemies, and as the month that had been turned for them from sorrow into gladness and from mourning into a holiday, that they should make them days of feasting and gladness, days for sending in gifts, food to one another, and presents to the poor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading today is our final reading in this series of readings from the book of James, a letter in our New Testament that gives advice about how to be the church, giving us wisdom and rules for how to live. It ends with an invitation to the community to prayer together. I invite you to listen for the word of God. "Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Oh, holy God, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. All through this month of September, our proclamation here in worship has focused on words from our ancient Hebrew scriptures, passages from the book of James, and the present moment reality of our climate crisis. This week, as we watch a hurricane wreak havoc not only on the Gulf Coast in Florida, but far inland, we see the consequences of our changing climate, of warmer sea temperatures that give storms capacity to carry more rain, to cause dramatic flooding far inland from where the storm made landfall. The urgency of our attention to the present needs of our planet is sharpened by the events of the week, and our prayers are with those affected. I find deep dissatisfaction every time something tragic happens in the world and I want to offer prayers. It feels insufficient. And the conveying of more thoughts and prayers in absence of action to change the patterns of our lives and the world that have contributed to the realities we're facing is a frustration. So I'm grateful this Sunday to have these two very different and strange texts from our scripture in conversation with each other and with this moment. I think that the lessons we learn from the ancient Hebrew text that tells the story of Queen Esther, the lessons we draw from James's letter to the early church, work well together. Correcting each other's blind spots to make a way to read the text together that points us toward a way of living that is thoughts and prayers and action. The story of Esther is a wild one. If you ever thought, I'd like to read through the Bible, anyone ever think, I'd like to read through the Bible, and you get to, like, I don't know, Leviticus, and it gets real. It's only the third book, but it's really a slog. You might jump ahead to Esther and just read it straight through, and it will renew your enchantment with our scripture as a rich storytelling collection. Esther is a wild story. It shows up in our lectionary texts only this one Sunday, and only the verses that had read for us by Dick, these few verses that tell a piece of the story. It's a wild story. Bible trivia people like to remind us that Esther is a book of the Bible that never mentions the name of God. It's short on traditional forms of religion. There's a little fasting, which you might read as religious practice. But other than that, it's a wild tale that functions like a parable that points out the absurdity and brokenness of unjust power, corrupt systems, and colonial rule. The story of Esther is set amongst Esther and her other Jewish family who were living in exile in the Persian Empire under a particularly unruly ruler, King Ahasuerus, who shows signs of
problematic behavior from the very beginning of the tale. The king begins by dismissing Queen Vashti when she refuses to just do whatever he wants. Vashti is a bit of a heroine for those of us women who've ever wanted to stand up to an institution that thinks we should just perform on command whatever the men in charge think they want. Esther, on advice from her cousin Mordecai, is able to achieve the status of being named the new queen. Paired with this unjust and finicky king, surviving in a clever and power-using way in the midst of a broken and unjust system of power and authority. The story goes on to tell of a specific moment when Esther has the choice to go to the king to request what she wants in order to save her people. Because another high official in the king's court has it out for the Jewish people living there in exile under their rule. This is the scene that Pastor Diana was talking about with the kids, when Mordecai, her cousin, says to Queen Esther, "Perhaps you have come to royal power for just such a time as this." Maybe you've heard that. We like to remind ourselves of the meaning of the moments into which we're invited to step. He says, "Perhaps you've come to royal authority for just such a time as this. You're the one who can speak up and access power to unhook this particular piece of dangerous, death-dealing violence from the empire it's embedded in and save your people." And Esther bravely steps into the moment, which means approaching the king without invitation. And this king graciously extends his scepter to her and grants her whatever wish she wants, even up to half of his kingdom. Esther doesn't ask directly for what she wants, which is the sparing of life of her people, the Jewish people living under his power. Instead, she asks the king to invite her and the particularly violent minister high in his cabinet to a banquet. At this point, the setting of the story draws a stark contrast between the lavish banquet that the king and his minister Haman, who we are supposed to boo at, thank you, well done, and Esther are enjoying at the same time that Esther's people, the Jewish people, are fasting. You see the contrast, the feast and the fast. At that first banquet, again, the king asks Esther what she wants, and she says, "Another banquet." And there is another banquet, this heightened contrast between the unjust power of colonial empire, of domination and extermination against that of a people trying to survive. It's at that second banquet that we get the text that Dick read for us just moments ago, where Esther says that what she wants is the sparing of her life. She outs herself as a Jewish woman there in his court and spares the life of her people. The gallows that were set up in order to hang her cousin Mordecai become the gallows on which Haman hangs. The story flips over completely, and instead of death coming to Esther's Jewish people, death comes to the Persians. It's a bit of a dangerous story to read at this moment in the story of our world, as violence in the Middle East continues to escalate, as powers and principalities, as nations and people's identities are woven together in a complicated fabric that draws us deeper into a way of being in the world that suggests one of us has to die. One of us has to be taken out of power, eliminated, and destroyed. It's a dangerous way of being that we see here in the story of Esther that's repeated throughout our world. I was thinking about this as Mary read the morning prayer this morning that repeated how God is on our side, a prayer that is a beautiful invitation when we understand us to include all of humanity, a dangerous prayer when it allows us a sense of self-righteousness that suggests God is with us and not on the side of someone else. In this moment of ecological crisis, our invitation is to dare to believe that our God is on the side of the whole of our planet, that our God wants and wills the flourishing of life for all, that it's impossible to claim victory if victory depends on the destruction of our enemies. This is, after all, what Jesus pushed back against when he called us to be people who love not only strangers, but also our enemies. A shift in thinking is needed. But here's Esther. And I'm struck again and again and anew by the bravery and power with which she inhabited a role in a whole broken system, stepping in to an authority and power she had in a moment where she could speak up to prevent the destruction of her people. This invitation to, in the midst of an imperfect set of options, step into the role that we can take to prevent destruction of another, to speak up for the cause of the well-being of our people or our planet, is an important invitation that we need. That Esther is a book that never mentions the name of God or overtly prays to God makes it an interesting companion to these verses from the book of James. This conclusion of the letter that James writes to the early church tells people over and over again to pray. Is anyone suffering? You should pray. Is anyone rejoicing? You should pray. Is anyone in need of healing? You should call together some church folk and pray. Again and again, James calls us to prayer, which is, in the contrast to action, a dissatisfying, not enough sort of response. And yet, as I read the book of James today, I hear in it an invitation to respond to the needs of this world, not with reactionary action, not with what seems like a good idea to me alone, but in community and in conversation with God and with the whole of our community. I love that James points people over and over again back to prayer. Not in a kind of, well, I'm sorry you're really hurting, you should just pray about that, dismissive kind of way, but in an invitation to engage the struggles of our world in conversation with God and with our community. If you're facing a struggle, if you're challenged by a moment where you don't know what to do next that will make anything better, perhaps you should sit with it for just a moment and invite God's nudging about what you could do that would be helpful. Perhaps you should find someone else in our faith community who you can offer this to, who will join you in prayer. Maybe you should just sing some songs. I don't know if this happens to you, but so often when I show up on Sunday morning, these songs that I helped pick strike me as a surprising reminder of something I needed to hear. A hymn will have in it a line that I swear wasn't there when we were proofreading the worship guide just 3 days ago. A song, a hymn will remind me of the wisdom of our community and the voice of God that helps shape and reshape me in the grace of God, because I need reminder. I need to set my troubles in the context of the story of our whole community, of our planet, of our God, and our songs can do that. And when we sing them together, it becomes powerful, a rehearsal of belonging and action, a formation of work for love and justice in the world. It's not nothing that we get together to sing and to pray. I think of how songs have animated movements for change. I think of the gospel songs that animated the civil rights struggle in the U.S. in the middle of the 20th century. The power of that shared story, the repeated lines of courage and freedom and hope that draw us together, that remind us of how we're called to be and that enable us to envision where we're headed. They're not just dismissive prayers. They're formational prayers, not for us as individuals, but for us as a whole community. And so when James tells us again and again that we need to take it to God in prayer, it's an invitation to set our problems, our sense of the challenge and needs of the moment into a bigger conversation, trusting that God is with us and that God wants a flourishing of life for us and for all creation. In this moment of the world, we can't pray without being willing to take action. But neither can we afford to take action that hasn't been well grounded in the best of our understanding of science and human ingenuity, of thought and of prayer with God and with one another, to have the wisdom to step forward, to take up the thing that we're capable of doing at just such a time as this. Requires our careful attention and listening, and then our doing. And not because we're able to see all the way to the end of the story, but because in this moment, we see a piece that we can do, a piece, part that we can play in the midst of the struggle that is faithful, that moves forward, that tends and cultivates life for another, or for our planet, that protects someone who is vulnerable and under threat, that speaks up for a cause of love. The invitation then to us today is to be people of thought and prayer and action, of people who are ready to step into scary moments, sometimes scary because we feel insufficient to the challenge before us, or paralyzing because it seems like the system is so broken, there's no way we can contribute to something that will fix it all. Still, we're called to bravely step forward, to do a thing. Make a choice that speaks for the cause of all. When I was much younger, I convinced my husband that we should buy a house and move to an economically impoverished neighborhood in San Diego. I was then on staff at San Diego First United Methodist Church, a church that's by freeways, so it doesn't really have a neighborhood. And I wanted our church to be connected to a community with real people in it. And so, to be fair, he didn't really have an ability to speak up too harshly because he was deployed at the time. It was a bit of a trick. I convinced him we should buy a house in a neighborhood called City Heights, and we bought this house on a street corner. And the yard of the house was paved, both sides, both front yards, along both streets on that street corner. And so for my birthday, the first year we had that house, he hired someone with a jackhammer to tear up the concrete so that I could plant the front yards as a garden. I love the images that the Hebrew prophets give us of imagining everyone having their own vine and their own fig tree so that no one can make them afraid. I decided to put that into practice literally with a kiwi fruit vine and a passion fruit vine and a fig tree in my new yard, no longer paved. One of the great joys of living on that corner lot with the front yards planted to fruits and vegetables was that people walking by frequently stopped to identify the things growing in my yard. The community in City Heights is populated mostly by new immigrants to the U.S., refugees and migrants who've come to seek a new place to live, and you hear people speaking a wide variety of languages. A significant number of people from Vietnam, from East Africa, from Eritrea and Somalia, refugees from Central America as well. But everyone recognized something growing in my yard. Nearby, a refugee resettlement agency started a new community garden called New Roots, so that new immigrants to our community and refugees could have a plot of land on which they could grow the vegetables and the fruits that they were familiar with, that they knew how to cook and use, that were harmonious to the needs and practices of their culture and cuisine and their bodies. It was a beautiful thing to see neighbors from far away digging into the ground, cultivating something. And in the midst of a broken food system in a globalized economy that cuts us off from one another, where so many things seem broken and difficult to fix, the simple act of planting and growing food in our own community was, for me, one of those daring steps forward. One of those steps into the future that God wants for us, a flourishing of life for all, where we have the capacity to work together to generate nourishment, to delight in good food, to feel a sense of rootedness and safety. Maybe there's a way that you can plant something in your yard or invest in the capacity of another to grow their own food, or somehow step with hope toward a world that trusts in the possibility of life, that wants the well-being of all, that says there's another way to be in the midst of a world that too often diminishes the fullness of our humanity, that too often discounts our interconnectedness and our need to find ways of being on Earth that reduce our impact on the climate and that amplify the goodness of life, the beauty and power and capacity of our neighbors, what it is like to be together with hope for God. These are thoughts and prayers and actions put into place, put into implementation, taken into our lives, an invitation to be people who can do hard things, who step into the moments before us for the sake of hope. May we be people ready to cultivate possibility, to claim capacity to work together for love and justice. Amen.